In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today we talk about Mighty God, that second name given in Isaiah 9. As churchy people, we have a secret code of things that we talk about, which isn't really secret. I mean, it's right out there wide in the wide open, but it's often that if you are not on the in crowd, you have not a clue what we are talking about. For example, in churches is the only place you'll find where a group of people who are not necessarily related by anything but their affiliation in the church get together and corporately pray a prayer of confession. We don't you go outside the doors, you're not having a group of people sitting at the county seat confessing their sins with each other. That's not how that works. The only place you hear about the words of assurance of pardon is in a church. And the only place I think it is safe to say that you hear God referred to as the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is when you are in a group of church people and you are having some kind of worship service. We're all very comfortable giving lip service to saying, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of God's Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We sing it every Sunday at the end of the doxology. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We've got no problem proclaiming the Trinity, but when asked to explain just exactly how Jesus is God, by and large, people go, well, he was born of Mary, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. We refer to the second part of the Apostles' Creed. If we're really in a bind, we go for the Nicene Creed where it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, and it gets to the whole thing, fully human, fully divine, and we can say it, but to explain it, it's a little deer in headlights, and I will admit that unless I am right there ready to have that conversation, my mind goes blank, and I'm the pastor, so there we go. However, in this name, Mighty God, we get a hint to a couple of different ways that Mighty God is explained. When we're talking about Jesus, we, looking back at Scripture through the lens of living post-resurrection Christian lives, read the entire text with that lens. We can't help it. But understanding back when Isaiah was written, to be God, lowercase g, and not to be one of the pagan gods that was worshipped by the non-religious, or at least non-Jewish anyway, to be that was not necessarily to be of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, but was to have been given a sacred mission, a sacred task, a God-given purpose. Where does that sound familiar from? We believe, 2,000 years later, we believe that we were given a God-given mission, that we have been given the task, the God-given purpose of spreading the good news throughout the lands and making disciples of all nations, and sharing the light of God with those who live in darkness, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, second only, but right in conjunction with loving our whole God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have a calling. The same is true for Jesus. Jesus was also given a calling. But what makes Jesus so special is that his calling and his mandate, given from the God, from God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, was to have power over the destructive forces. To have power, in fact, over death. Mighty God has mighty power. Mighty God has mighty power. How many examples from Scripture do we know about Jesus and his mighty acts? So many mighty acts that he was finally proclaimed by Thomas, my Lord and my God. It's got to be who you are, because only God could do the things you do. You remember, he cast the demon out of the poor tormented guy. And the demon called out and said, you're Jesus, the Son of God. What do you want with us? It wasn't the guy saying that, it was the demon. He cast the demon out. He calmed the stormy seas, and the seas obeyed him. When he's sleeping in the boat and the disciples are all having an absolute fit because the storm's coming and they're tossing and they're turning and it's blowing and they're going to drown, and they go and wake Jesus up and say, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus gets up and comes out on the deck and says, peace, be still. And what happens? The seas calm down. How many other times did Jesus defeat death? The little girl, remember? When they came to get Jesus, it said, my little girl is dying. And they're running through the crowds. And what happens in that episode? The woman with the hemorrhage of 12 years reaches out and touches his cloak. And she's healed. And he raises the little girl from her bed and said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Lazarus, his best buddy. He's good friends with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Lazarus dies and he's in the tomb. And they've called for him. And Jesus is a day late and a dollar short, or so it seems. And Martha, wailing, the sister who has lost her brother, goes, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Ooh, Lord, how many times have I prayed those words? If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I still believe that you are the one true God. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. I still believe that you're the Messiah. And what did Jesus do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And if that wasn't proof enough of mighty God living in the body of Jesus Christ, that wasn't enough. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He was tried. He was nailed to a cross. He died. He was dead and buried. Great big stone rolled in front of his tomb. End of story. Except for not really, because what happened 3 days later? He won final victory over death and rose from the grave. Hallelujah, amen for that. So when Isaiah is talking about the prophecy of a child will be born to us, while in that moment he may not have been talking about Jesus, it absolutely fits the Savior of the world who's waiting, who we wait for. He will be named my Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be vast authority and endless peace for David's throne and for his kingdom, establishing and sustaining it with justice and righteousness now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of heavenly forces will do this. Jesus, as Mighty God, reminds us of this, that with God, there's not a thing that we can't do. When God is in it, when God directs it, when God is leading us, there is not a thing that we cannot accomplish. And the reverse is true. Without God, we are nothing. How much more peace would there be in our time if we understood that? How much more peace and hope would there be in our time if we understood that, that God is in control, that there is not a thing that we can do without him, and there's not a thing we cannot do with him. It's an amazing gift we've been given to be called the children of God. It is an amazing thing we've been given and privileged and born into that we get to call ourselves followers of Christ. He did amazing things, and he continues to do amazing things today. I hear the stories of the people who are down on their luck and on hard times. And then the miracle happens, and the gift is given. I think about the people who come to Pantry. The very last dime, they're trying to decide, am I going to pay the heating bill, which on a day when you wake up and it's 17 degrees outside, that's a tough choice between that and feeding your kids. Am I going to feed them so they don't die of starvation, or am I going to heat the house so they don't freeze to death? We can't do the pantry without God. God is in it. We can't do church without God. God is in it. And God is in it because God is in each one of us. And that light shines in each one of us. And it's our job to share the light with those who walk in darkness. The Savior of the world is coming. Prepare you the way and be at peace. Amen.